Okay. Our topic for tonight is worship. Not exactly what I would call a small topic. There really is there's quite a considerable amount of different ways that we can approach this, different things that we could look at together tonight. But to make the best use of our time, there's two simple things that I want to highlight for the rest of our time together. Before I do that, I'm going to just take a minute to, I guess, set up what I want to speak about. But the two things I'm going to look at in a minute is, firstly, just to, like I said, there's a number of different things that we could look at. And I guess, having prayed, I thought the best way to maybe to begin would be to kind of go right back to the beginning and to talk, firstly, to talk about what worship is, and to look at that for a while, and then to finish by reading just a really, really great verse from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22, and we're going to look at the word access. So let's pray, because I'm nervous. Lord, I want to thank you for your presence. Is that me? Lord. How's that? Hello. I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be able to share about this tonight. And I just want to commit to you completely my preparation, my ability to communicate what I've prepared here for everyone tonight. Now I just ask for your leading, ask for your anointing, and really just want you to be in control, and I would just pray everything that's not of you just fall away, and when you'd have your way with us tonight. I was going to begin by reading you this quote. Opinion, it seems, will never cease to vary, along with fads, fashions, and factions as to how worship should be conducted. But it seems remarkable to me that so much of the conversation, discussion, and disagreement about worship is actually concerned with our own personal preferences. We all have our preferences. We all know how it should be done and how it shouldn't. In this, as in many other areas of life, we know what we like, what appeals to us, what suits our tastes, and there is plenty of choice and offer. Traditional, contemporary, liturgical, charismatic, alternative, and blended, seemingly something for everyone. One person prefers traditional hymns, another sings only choruses. Someone else will not attend a service unless it is the 1662 prayer book, and yet another will not come unless they are free to dance and raise their hands, while their spouse won't come with them because they might. But what happens when my way isn't your way and we're both in the same congregation? What happens when my way isn't your way and we're both in the same congregation. Tensions develop, factions emerge, and before you know it, you're in a war zone. Sadly, such wars are common in our day, causing much disruption and at times real hurt in our churches. But is this really what worship is all about? In our focus on how we worship, maybe we've missed the point. Don't we first need to think about what worship is and why we worship? Surely it is only as we understand the what and the why of worship that we can properly begin to address the how. But we persist with our disputes over styles of worship as though this is what matters most. It was this line here that really struck me when I read this first about 18 months ago. A neutral observer to these disputes might easily go away believing that worship is conducted purely for the benefit and satisfaction of the participants. Now, I was thinking about whether I should say this or not coming in the car, but I reckon I'm just going to say it anyway. Haha, now you're all worried. I think it's important to kind of maybe just ground ourselves a wee bit before I move on, and just maybe just cover some ground that I'm making an assumption on. Worship is not, it's not for us. We are involved in it because we're participants in it, so it involves us. But it's not, it's primarily for God, about God. Every so often I can remember hearing stories. Do I need to use another mic so I can, is it the battery's running out or something like that? Okay, because it's really distracting me. I guess really, just to finish this little piece off here, I really wanted to say that so often we can get a little carried away, and you hear someone asking a question, something like, "How was worship for you tonight?" Or, "I didn't really get much out of worship this evening." But it's not for us. It's about the Lord, and it's about the privilege that we have to be able to come together in a place like here, like tonight. I mean, sometimes it blows me away, even with the abundance of what we've been given here in resources, projectors, guitars, in-ear monitors, microphones, 2 PowerPoint projectors, a £30,000 PA system, a building that cost over £1 million at the time to buy and to do up, under floor heating, loads of toilets, loads of other rooms off of the auditorium to do whatever we want in all week long. Some people don't even have that. They don't have it at all. And in the culture that surrounds so much of what we've kind of been influenced by over the last 10 to 15 years, somehow we've mixed up the word worship and singing to become synonymous with one another, or worship and Sunday, worship and the church building. And I'm going to, like I said, just as I introduced, I'm going to unpack a little bit more about that in a minute, about what worship really is. The reason I wanted to start there is because I think God's looking for our attention as a church. And I think that one of the things he's looking for our attention in is the area of worship. I think he wants to challenge and to grow us and stretch us in our understanding of worship. A couple of weeks ago, John Kissel was speaking to the church. January 15th, morning and evening, go onto the church website and download the MP3. It was a really, really excellent talk and a brilliant way to start the new year. The title of the talk was Review, Refresh, and Revision. And really what John did was that he kind of took little pieces of what God's been speaking, things he's been showing us, things he's been asking us to carry, and he kind of bundled them all together in one talk. So it's kind of, there's a lot to do that, and there's a lot to think through. But if you want to know what's important to this church, if you want to know just what's kind of beating at its heart, one of the places you'll learn about that is in that talk. And I really encourage, if you haven't already, I mean, I was there morning and evening, but I've still downloaded it and I've been listening to it. So I get it into my thick skull, what's important and what the ways that God is leading us. But tucked away right in the middle of it was this, you don't need to turn there, but it was a verse from Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. And it says this: when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. John went on to say this: they've been told to move out, to go towards the river, to go towards the place which opened up the door to the promised land. Orders were given, move out from your positions. What are our positions, and what are the things that stop us from moving out? And as soon as John said those words, the first thing that came to my mind was just the whole, I guess, subject of worship. And I don't just mean corporate worship, but I just guess I found myself really just challenged again. And we're going to look at this a little bit more now in a minute. But gosh, where, you know, what do I need to move out from? What's getting in the way of me moving on with the Lord? What's getting in the way? What's stopping me stepping out and entering into the things that he's promised? And that's going to be specifically relevant in our second point for tonight, when we look at the concept of access to the Father. So, I don't know where you store things in the back of your mind. I don't know if that's a good, easy thing for you to do or not. But just kind of keep that with you and put it alongside of these two points. Because I think that there's an invitation to us as a church to move out beyond and past what we've known and grown accustomed to into the new things that he has for us. One of those things, I believe, is in the area of corporate worship in its broadest sense, and then specifically in just how we understand the whole concept of what worship is and what worship means. How would you answer the question, what is worship? Someone walks straight in off the street, and they've never heard of Jesus Christ, they've never heard of it, they've never been in a church building, they've never read a Bible, they've never been on a Christian website, they've never heard of Erwin McManus or Johnny Pardo. How would you answer the question? Glorifying God. Our expression to him. Our response to God. Okay. Let me read you this quote. In a tropical jungle, a man bows before a stick figure. In an Asian temple, another burns incense before a richly decorated Buddha. A group meet in a small church in Wicklow to sing and pray together. Another man in the suburbs of Dublin spends the entire day polishing his new sports car. And a teenager spends hours in their poster-plastered room listening to their favorite band's new CD. All of these people are worshiping. In some cases, the worship is formal and easy to recognize. In others, we would generally hesitate to even call it worship at all. But everyone is a worshiper. Whether they acknowledge it or not, everyone worships something or someone. Some people worship their job. Some people worship their college. Some people worship money. Some people worship possessions. Some people worship a goal. Some people worship a desire. Some people worship pleasure. And some of us worship God. Regardless of what is worshipped, everyone worships something. Many people don't even recognize what it is they worship because they don't have a clear idea of what worship means. Now, if you go home later on tonight, you go to your computer, double-click on your whatever web browser you use, and you type in, let's just say Firefox, say for instance, okay? And you type in www.m/w.com. That brings you to this great online dictionary. Now, if you type in the word worship there, what you find is an old English word. Now, Mark, can you just put that slide up I spoke to you about earlier on? One of the things in there, you'll see this word here. Now, I've been told by a friend who has a degree in English from Trinity College that the way you say this word is Weyerth Shepa. Let's all say that together. Weyerth Shepa. The things you can get people to do. Thanks, Mark. What that word, when translated, means is to ascribe worth unto. The word we use for worship, when it's translated, its root is this word, this old English word, but what translated that means to ascribe worth unto. The essential idea is this: whatever it is that you value most highly or place the greatest worth upon is what you worship. The essential idea is that whatever it is that you value most highly or place the greatest worth upon is what you worship. Simply put, worship is a choice. And by saying that, I don't mean choosing to sing. We talked a little bit about that earlier on. This is one of my pet peeves at the moment. It's like a stone in my shoe. Worship is a choice. And it might seem a little bit heavy duty, but I'm going to say it anyway. Worship is not a musical experience either. Worship is a choice, not a musical experience. So as John and Peter, they sensitively led us tonight, which was brilliant. And just thank you guys, that was really, really great. But you know, a worship leader, or a lead worshipper, as we're learning to rephrase it these days, they can no more create a worship experience than an evangelist can create a salvation experience. Both worship and salvation are decisions that only individuals can make. So when we come here together, or even regardless of whether it's a night like tonight where we have a time of singing facilitated by two musicians who are playing guitars, say for instance, or what we did last weekend in the evening, which was we were led in worship through spoken word, in drama, in song, in the reading of the scriptures. It was a whole different group of different things. Even if that's being done for you, you still make the choice to respond and to worship. So when we come together and you see, say for instance, me playing the guitar up the front here, that's not my responsibility. I can't make you worship. It's your choice. I'm facilitating, and hopefully sensitively enough, that you would feel safe enough to respond and to make your choice. But the choice is yours to make. I can't make that for you. Our choice to ascribe worth, give worth to God. Your choice to put God first in your life. Your choice to live your life only for Him. The songs we sing here, whenever we gather together, are to articulate something, articulate a choice already made. Please turn with me to page 713 of your Red Bibles, and we're going to be looking together for a minute at Isaiah 29, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Are you there? Can I go ahead? Yeah. And so we have this little dialogue between the prophet Isaiah and the Lord, and he says this to Isaiah. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. These people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Now, what I wanted to suggest here as we look at this, this tiny snippet from Isaiah 29, is that it's really just to learn from the distinction God Himself makes between what's being said, what's being done, and the attitude that is being brought to Him in, the heart it's being brought to Him with. That's a key thing to try and break off here, and to kind of look at it a little bit more in detail. To learn here as a church the distinction God Himself makes between what was being said and done and the heart and the attitude that was being brought to Him in. Because what I think we learn here is that worship is both an act and an attitude. I've trawled over this one verse, unable to leave it sometimes for weeks at a time. Just kind of with that kind of gut kind of turning, kind of, you know, feeling in my stomach, just kind of, Lord, don't let us get so carried away in how we do things that we forget that Your concern is with the heart, that Your concern is not this external thing. We learn about it in another place in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. The prophet Samuel is pacing up and down the gravel in front of Jesse's house, looking at all his sons, kind of going, have you got any more? Well, there is actually, there's one more, he's out in the fields. Samuel learned a big lesson that day. He got it wrong. He saw this dude sticking out head and shoulder above the rest, and said, oh, it must be him. And God teaches him something incredibly important that day. No, 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 no. Man looks at the outside, but God looks to the heart. And that's something we've got to learn how to take on board, wrestle with, find the balance in. But what's the point in going through the motions, doing all of the right things, if our heart's not in it? If the appraisal of our times here together in sung worship and beyond in through the week in our lifestyles, if we're just doing it all but it's not at all a reflection of our hearts, what's the point? Abstinence is not freedom. We're just holding it all together. pretending things are one way when they're not at all. If that were the case, if there was some kind of invisible standard where things had to be right, you know what? I'd still be on a park bench in Mayo with a 2 litre of cider selling hash. Because that's what I was doing, whatever, 12 or 13 years ago before I came to Dublin and became a Christian. I was a complete mess when I moved to Dublin. An absolute mess. I was an idiot. And I would sit in my bedroom in Clontarf with a lit cigarette on the end, stuck on the end of my guitar, and I would play songs I didn't know how to play, and I would just weep uncontrollably as God poured out his presence on me. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was experiencing. I had no words for it at all. But God just saw my heart. I couldn't articulate it. I mean, I was saying this earlier on this morning, in my sermon too. If the person I was then, walked in the door tonight and came up and said, I want to be in your worship team, I don't know how excited I would be about them being involved. But that's actually really unacceptable. The Lord's really been teaching me that. I mean, Michelle's laughing her face off because I think she might be the only person here that, well, Andrew would too, but I would go up to the front, I would play drums and for the 25 minutes of singing, and then I would go and smoke Marlboro on the steps. Every so often, Andrew and I will have a Marlboro, smoking Marlboro conversation, get it out of our systems, but... Yeah, I'm oversharing. Yeah. The thing is this invitation to encounter the presence of the living God has nothing to do with getting everything right and having all of your ducks in order. The incredible thing is that even though we're going through the motions and we're coming here and on Sundays and, you know, we're going to home group or whatever we attend through the week, and we're there going through the motions, but the Lord sees what's going on in our hearts the whole time. He's just waiting for us to kind of fess up and kind of go, or I've got problems here. I'm angry and I don't know why. I can't get my head out of where it shouldn't be. Actually, my private life is out of control and I need help. Worship is a choice. A lot of the time I've chosen not to make. God. He's so faithful. Let's just kind of stay in that pocket, but we're going to skip over now to look at this Hebrews 10 passage as we finish. And we're going to look specifically at verses 19 and 22. Probably one of the most empowering things that I've ever read about the subject of worship is from a book written by an author called A.W. Tozer. Is anyone familiar with A.W. Tozer? Just a great author. If you're looking for something, you know, different to read, maybe a little bit challenging, just Google A.W. Tozer and see what books you can find, because a lot of them are small, which is usually good for me. The quote from the book read something like this: one of the ingredients of our worship must be boundless confidence in the character of God. One of the ingredients of our worship must be boundless confidence in the character of God. So we've just talked about how worship is a choice. One of the things that affects that choice, informs and shapes that choice, has to be boundless confidence in who God has said he is. I mean, it's really the only hope we've got. And we're going to look at this now. Hebrews 10, verses 19 to 22. Actually, before I do that, I want to speak quickly about the word confidence here. I'll read the Hebrews 10 text first. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with the pure water. The word confidence is described as the quality or state of being certain. Do you think the word certain reflects your act and attitude of worship, your choice making? What are you certain of in worship? Something we can all be certain of is access to the Father. At the precise moment at which Jesus died on the cross, a strange and dramatic event occurred in the temple just a short distance away. We are told that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. To those of us with a limited knowledge of Judaism, this event may seem meaningless, but it was in fact a supernatural event of extraordinary significance. The curtain was, for the Jews, an impassable barrier into the Holy of Holies, the place where the presence of God was. It was only passed through once a year when the high priest alone entered to make a sacrifice for the sins of a nation. For over 1,000 years, a simple curtain had spoken of the barrier between God and man. And then suddenly it was torn in two. And in an instant, it became no longer a symbol of exclusion, but an entrance, as the tearing of Jesus' body on the cross and the shedding of his blood became a way into the very presence of a holy God. Jesus, the great high priest, has made once and for all the sacrifice necessary to open the way. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross and accomplished for us, we are all invited, given access to the Father. That's what you can be certain of. That's what you have access to. That's what you can be confident in. It has nothing to do with the lyrics on the screen that we sing, whether it's a fast or a slow song, whether it's in church on Sunday, whether it's journaling after your quiet time in the morning, whether you're praying on the way to college, on the way to work. It doesn't matter. Because of the work Jesus did on the cross and everything that he's accomplished for you and for me, we have that right, that access into the very presence of God. That's the choice we make. It's not just singing along to a song, but it's saying yes to the invitation. It's choosing to go right in. It's just there waiting for us to say yes to take him up on. I don't even think we've even begun to touch the kind of depth of God's presence that he wants to show us and give us. If we would only take him up on his invitation. It's funny, I was reading in my Old Testament reading this past month, and on into this has been from the book of Job. And I was reading something, I think it's in chapter 38 or 39, where Job is, he's banging on to these friends who are sitting around listening to him, and he's talking about how it's almost like we haven't even begun to touch the fringes. We've only begun to see the fringes of who he is. It is the most incredible thing. You know, in the temple, the priest's job was never done. There was no chairs in the Holy of Holies. There was nowhere to sit down and rest because their job was never done. But where is Jesus now? He's sat down at the Father's side in heaven. It's done. It's finished. It's over. He's done it once for all. You, me, everyone. Worship is not a musical experience. If we could just get our hands on this one, I think we'll be astounded at where God leads us. Now the truth is that there's often a considerable distance between being able to understand something and articulate it on one hand, and then on the other, that it actually affects our lives. I remember being at a conference somewhere and saying, this older lady was sharing about her faith and giving her testimony. She was saying, I think all my life I missed God by a foot and a foot plus. And what she meant was that she knew it in her head, but it hadn't made its way to her heart. And she'd heard it all of her life. And so much of this is sickeningly familiar. But it's just, it's like, why aren't our worship times different? And so much of the culture that's developed and accumulated around, so much of what's fed into us as a church over the past, 10 to 15 years, really has long term, I think, bred connoisseurs and critiques. Spectators, maybe. It's an incredible thing that because of Jesus' death, we have this access straight to the Father. And there's no trick. It's not magic. It doesn't have to be on the fourth Sunday of the third year in the... I don't know. I'm just being silly now. But it's here tonight. Now, in your heart, make your choice. Step out from your positions. And let's go as a church on into these new depths, these new places of His presence that He wants to show us. Step out. Let's look at that. Let's just quickly just look at that little Joshua 3. Step out from your positions and follow it. And then you'll know. Because you've never been this way before. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think, I really don't know what's how to hold all of this together. Because it seems like I'm so used and acclimatized the things being a certain way all the time. That's really what I wanted to say. I was going to show you all my backstage pass from Croke Park. I found myself waiting, pacing up and down the road outside of Croke Park, waiting to get in. And I had a ticket, but it was waiting inside for me. And I couldn't get into it. And my dad had to come out onto the road, and we walked in with him, and he brought us all the way out from the road. All the way in, I had nothing of my own, nothing to show that I could be where I was. And Dad, I remember, he it looked very like, chips, he kind of, flashed his badge, and he had this little thing inside of his jacket, and he just said, they're with me. They're with me. And I was thinking, that was what I thought of. I was thinking, wow, I was ushered right in. He's with me. She's with me. And that's what Jesus does. He brings us to the Father. He says, she's with me. He's with me. Let's stand together. there's that part of me that just wants to wrap this up beautifully and go into a really smart application point, but I just don't have one. Because I think that, you know, this is just really God's thing. He's got something he wants to do with us tonight. And he's purposed all of this for a specific reason. And so let's just remove that unnecessary layer of needing to be led somewhere by a specific person's instruction. And let's just engage our hearts now. Let's make that choice. Johnny, will you just come up and prepare to lead us in some kind of a sung response? But we don't have to sing to worship now. That's not what we're going to do. End with a song, a familiar song. So do ones no one's ever heard of. No, that's us. We've got to hold these things in tension with one another. But let's just quieten our hearts. Let's just make that choice. And just think over that Isaiah 29. Lord, that we're not just doing the right things and saying them the right way, but when our hearts are far from you, but we want to give you everything. We want to give you absolutely everything. And Lord, we want to begin to see what we understand and have articulated tonight to become a reality for the worshipping life of this community. Lord, we want to know, we want our times of corporate worship to be so much more than just facilitated times of singing. But Lord, where we are encountering the presence of the living God through the way made possible by Jesus. So make your choice now. Open your heart to Him. Now, cheesy as this may seem, I believe that for some of you need to physically step out from your position. You need to actually stand away from where you're standing now. And I'm going to